Paul Henry Spaak, one of the architects of the European Union, said this, I quote, "We do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people, to lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, be he God or the devil, we will receive him. The world will soon get their man. A man who seemingly has no equals. Brilliant in his global understanding of world situations, very arrogant but suave. He will burst on the scene as the man of the hour. He will usher into this world, into worldwide, what seems or appears to be worldwide peace. Daniel 9 tells us he will forge many alliances and peace accords. The Israeli-Arab-Palestinian issue will suddenly have an answer. Brilliant. China, U.S., and Russia will give their allegiance to this man. He will rise quickly through the ranks of politics and power, but will very rapidly will turn to spiritual. He will have what the Stalins, the Putins, and the Hitlers dreamed of having. Absolute worldwide power and worship at the same time. The world will fall at his feet. He will have the adoration of the media, at first by deception, then by force. But God describes this man as a beast, a dangerous animal. And unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit and your name is written in the book of life, you will fall for this deception. The Apostle Paul says, and I've got it on the PowerPoint, "For this reason, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." In those moments, no one will have a divided heart. This man will attempt to remake man into his own image. And those who are remade into the image of the beast and are sealed by him will be without repentance. They will be damned. Well, good morning. We greet all of you in the name of Christ to welcome you back to another sobering part of Scripture. I had to just think of one of the hymns that was led. I don't know if you caught it, but Christ's kingdom will come to this earth, 776. And this morning, this is one of the things that we will be looking at, because one of the things that Satan is attempting to thwart is the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ, and he will attempt to thwart it by establishing his own kingdom. You know, deception is such a terrible thing. There are those who discovered it in marriage. They court someone for a while, then their courtship goes well, and they get to know each other. And there's love and there's attraction, and the wedding takes place, and sometimes afterward, one or the other discovers that the person they've married isn't the person they thought they knew. Others have experienced this deception in the business world. They read a resume, and they do an interview, and this person appears to be a wonderful fit for their business. And they are hired, only to discover later on they were deceived. And others have discovered it in the financial dealings. Someone presents something that, an investment that seems to be fabulous. It seems to make it possible for you to reach your financial goals. and only to find out that it was too good to be true and your vestment is gone. Deception. And of course, we live in a day when deception is prevalent in politics. It seems today the politicians only care how they're doing in the polls, not how they really are living and the values that they're really embracing. But probably the most devastating of all deceptions are the spiritual ones, spiritual deception, when church leaders misrepresent themselves and they live double lives. And how devastating it is to be betrayed by a church leader, someone who professes one thing but lives something else. I'm sure some of you sitting here this morning know something about this. But this morning we're going to deal with two individuals who are absolutely masters of deception. And as you know, in times of confusion, uncertainty, unrest, how we all long for a strong leader that brings clarity to a situation and a way forward. And the Antichrist will seem to be all of that. But it will be the ultimate betrayal of Satan, because Satan has longed to be like God. Isaiah tells us this. And he will unify the world under a one-world government. He will offer peace at first and prosperity, but will turn out to be the most powerful, vicious dictator this world has ever known. Now, we have to understand that Satan is a spiritual being, and in order to establish his kingdom, he has to do it through people, through humans. Those, as the Apostle Paul tells us, who walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's what Paul tells us. He's going to do with those who are following him. Now, and some of those are going to be under direct demonic control. There'll be those who will sell out fully and completely to Satan. The Antichrist makes his appearance, first of all, in chapter 11. He kills God's two faithful witnesses. That's when he first comes onto the scene. Chapter 12, Satan is cast down from heaven. You see, up to this point, this is in the future, up to this point, Satan has access to the third heaven. He is called the accuser of the brethren. But in chapter 12, that access is cut off, and now Satan knows that his time is brief, and he no longer has access to the third heaven. And in chapter 12, he also attempts to destroy Israel because he knows Israel is the backdrop for Christ's coming kingdom. In chapter 13, the Antichrist attempts to destroy believers. And in the last message, we dealt with that. And so much of this is interwoven into Daniel. Notice what Daniel 9:27, then he shall confer a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of the abomination shall one make desolate, even unto the consummation which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. That 1 week period is a 7-year period. In the middle of it, at the 3.5-year period, he will step into the temple and declare himself to be God. He will break the covenant with Israel and will try to destroy Israel. And all of this, again, is to stop the Lord from establishing his kingdom. Now, Satan is going to do this through deception. And notice what the Apostle Paul says. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Don't miss that word simplicity. Our gospel is not hard to understand or to declare. For if he comes, preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or we have received a different spirit which you have not received, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. I mean, one of the things the Corinthian church was guilty of, they were listening like the day in which we are listening, and they're listening to a lot of different voices. And they loved eloquent speakers, talented speakers, who had some charisma, who had an air of religion, but the problem was they're not discerning. They swallowed just about whatever they were fed, and religion is such an avenue of deceit. So many people are deceived through the avenue of religion, religious things. Notice what the Apostle Paul continues. He says, for such are apostles, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into the angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Don't think that everyone who serves Satan and is deceptive has a tail and carries a pitchfork. That is not how Satan works. Satan is an archangel, and he's beautiful, and he's brilliant. Satan knows scripture. He knows how to be tactful and to sow doubt gently and kindly. He knows how to make the right arguments nicely. And all of it is to lead you gently away from Christ, away from the shed blood of Jesus Christ, away from everything that is life, into destruction. But he's able to do it nicely. Don't think that, don't think that Satan is carrying a pitchfork. I loved Webster's definition of the word deceive. To cause to accept as true and valid what is false and invalid. Imposing a false idea or belief that causes bewilderment or helplessness. When you are deceived, you come to a place where you are bewildered, helpless, and trapped. But notice what the psalmist tells us. Psalms 40, verse 2, and he brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And think of quicksand. God brings you out of that place of entrapment. Notice what Jesus Christ does for us. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Jesus and the Word of God give us clarity. It gives us something solid, and it is freeing within. It is not a place of entrapment. It gives us discernment. It brings purpose to our walk. We know who we are, like Jesus Christ. We know who we are and where we are going. There is clarity in our walk. Now stop and think about the big world problems we are facing. Who wouldn't want to see some solutions to this? But this is where all of us need to be careful, because the underlying cause of most of these problems is sin and a rebellion against God. And any answer that does not deal with those problems, sin and a rebellion against God, is going to have deception. Verse 1 of our text. I don't know what happened. verse 11 of our text says, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, spoke like a dragon." So we see that this man, this second beast that comes out, is described as a beast, a dangerous animal, and he's described as a lamb who speaks like a dragon. So he's going to be very soft, very attractive, like a lamb, but his nature is going to be that of Satan. This is the right-hand man of the Antichrist. Notice the words of Matthew 7. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Now, notice he comes forth from the earth or the land, and in Daniel 7, we have the Antichrist coming forth from the sea, and it refers to the Gentile nations. So there are many who think that the false prophet will come forth from Israel, or be of Jewish descent. Now, there's a reason why I call this second beast the false prophet. It's found in chapter 19. It says, "And then the beast was captured, and with him," notice what he calls the second beast, what God calls him, "the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he was deceived, and who received the mark of the beast, and they worshipped his image. And the two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." So in chapter 19, he is called the false prophet. Now, as he exercises, verse 12, it says, "And he exercises all authority in the first beast of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the beast whose deadly wound was healed." So here in the verse 12, we have the job description of the false prophet. His job is to make those on the earth worship the Antichrist. We have to understand that this man will be a religious figure, kind of like a pope. He will be one that will be well-trained in spiritual matters. But he has the nature of Satan. And that word causes carries the idea or thought of force. At first it will be by deception, but he will use force at some point. And you know, history teaches us whenever there's a joining of church and state, it's not a good thing. Invariably it's going to be corruption, and it's going to turn out bad, and this is going to turn out really bad. This is no exception. Now notice the false prophet doesn't direct worship to himself. He directs it towards the Antichrist. Some time ago, Pastor James did a really good message on the interpersonal relationships of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Father gives his authority to the Son. The Son submits to the Father. And then we also notice that the Holy Spirit doesn't direct worship to himself. He directs it towards the Son. In John 15, notice what it says, "And when the Helper comes," this is Jesus saying it, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, "whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." I want you to understand this morning that the false prophet mimics the Holy Spirit, because he directs the worship to the Antichrist. We're going to see so much counterfeit going on here of the Godhead. And you see, the Antichrist has submitted himself to Satan. He is one with Satan. And the false prophet makes up the third member of this unholy trio. They're not a trinity, they're a trio. The dragon imitates God the Father, the Antichrist imitates God the Son, and the false prophet will imitate God the Holy Spirit. This will be part of this delusion or this deception they will put on the world, and the world will buy into it. Now, there are plenty of church. If you want to understand how Satan does something, just go back in history and look how he's dealt with some of the state leaders. Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the king of Syria, is just one of those examples. He thought that he was a living manifestation of the Greek god Zeus. And I think it was like at 167, he rolls into Jerusalem. He desecrates the temple, slaughters a hog on the altar in honor of Zeus. And he slaughters 40,000 Jews, takes another 40,000 as slaves. But what he did was, in order to bring worship to his god, he destroyed the existing worship. That's how it's going to work. We're going to see that the Antichrist or the false prophet will model much of the same way. You just have to look back in history how the devil has worked in these situations. Verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. You realize he's just like the Holy Spirit, and that's it. When at Pentecost, it says the fire of tongues appeared on men's, or I think it appeared above those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. This false prophet has the power to bring down fire as well. Now, I'm not saying he's anything like the Holy Spirit. Please don't confuse that in any way. He is nothing like the Holy Spirit. This is satanic power. He's able to perform signs. Verse 14 says, and those who dwell on the earth by those signs which you were granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Now notice again, it mentions again that this first beast or the Antichrist is wounded and he lives. He's going to have what seems like a fatal wound. He's going to overcome it. And it is this experience of overcoming death that will be a big, big part of the delusion or the deception. He will turn at this point from a politician to a spiritual leader. Think of how powerful the death and resurrection for someone who comes forth out of death. What a powerful man he'll be. And this is going to be part of it. And don't think that signs or Jesus uses signs. When he began his ministry on this earth, he used signs and wonders. That is how he authenticated his ministry to those who were looking for the Messiah. Deuteronomy 13:1 says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, which he spake to you, saying, let's go after other gods, which you have not known, let us serve them. You shall not, notice what it says, you shall not listen to the words of the prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love God, the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Jeremiah 23:21 says, for I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, they would have turned from their evil way and from their evil of their doings. A real prophet is the one who proclaims God's word and lives it. You will see the false prophet never lives a godly life. That's how you can tell they're false prophets. Notice what the Dr. Luke tells us in Acts. For it says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than was necessary. who is the us he's talking about? Well, if you back up in verse 22, we find out who the us is. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who is also named Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Verse 25, and it seemed good to us being assembled with one accord. One of the ways we can stay away from error is, one, being attached, seeing if it's in harmony with the Word of God, and two, running it by the church. Yielding our life, putting it before the church, saying, is this in accordance with what you are sensing God's Spirit telling you? This is one of the ways we can be sure that we are on the right. One of the safeguards we have. Notice what Matthew 24:24 says. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, show great signs and wonders to deceive. The devil has a lot of power. He can do wonders. He can do amazing deceptions. If possible, to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Matthew 7, notice what Jesus says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Notice what Jesus says. But many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Do you see the power that the demonic has? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me who practice lawlessness. Again, it shows us that the false prophets will always practice iniquity and lawlessness. They will never live godly lives. John 4:1 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they have God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. All of us are called to test spirits, whether they are of God. Why? Because there's so much deception around. Today it's more prevalent than ever. All you need to do is flip out your phone and go online and listen to some of this stuff. There's a lot of deception. And it seems that And one of the ways we can test the Spirit is by the Word of God. Don't always use your experiences. Your experience can be deceptive. The sure way of testing the Spirit is by looking at the Word of God and saying, is this in harmony and in agreement with Scripture? If it's not, we know it's not of God. You see, the more that people get it swept into these kind of movements, the further and further they seem to get away from the simplicity of our gospel. The deconstructionist movement is a great example of this that Jonathan is talking about. The more they get swept into that movement, the further they move out away from the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, the simpleness of our gospel. Verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which were granted to do them in the sight of beasts, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. You see, when the Antichrist enters the temple and declares himself to be God, he discovers he has a problem. That problem is he's not God. If he was God, he would be omnipresent. He would be able to be everywhere at the same time. And so, to deal with this, he has an image built in his likeness. He, being the ruler of the world, he's got a lot of things to do. He can't stay in the temple and just be God. He has to run the world. And so he has an image built for himself. And in verse 15, we find that the false prophet takes this image to a new level. It says in verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. We can only speculate as to what kind of power that the false prophet has given to this image. Here's what I can tell you, that absolutely for sure, that real life is only found given by the Holy Spirit. And so we know whatever life that the false prophet has given to this image has to be some kind of counterfeit. That's what we do know. And stop and think about how deceived the world will be by this point. Think about how our media sways the people today. How when they see this kind of power, raw power, how they will be mesmerized by it and how they will be taken in by it. You know, when God says, I'm going to send a strong delusion, take him seriously. This will be a very, very strong delusion. And you know, this is not going to be a time when people are allowed to sit on the fence. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve Satan. It's going to be one or the other. There will be no divided allegiance in this time. This image somehow is given power to kill those who refuse to worship the beast. And there's something going on here. You know, do you realize Jesus Christ doesn't want anyone in his kingdom who doesn't worship him? The Antichrist doesn't want anyone a part of his kingdom who isn't willing to worship him. And he will destroy those who refuse to worship him. You see how how all of this mimics the Godhead in order to give it some air of authenticity. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. I know this is a moment many of you have been waiting for, wondering about this, the mark of the beast, and there's lots of literature that's been written. A lot of books. I'm sure there's a lot of things online if you were to pursue it. I didn't. That's not where I get my information. But what we need to understand about the mark of the beast, it has more to do about allegiance and identity. When you receive the mark of the beast, you are saying, I am giving my allegiance and my identity is with the Antichrist. When you receive this mark, you have clearly rejected God. You have clearly rejected the Word of God by doing so to receive this mark, whatever it is, and this mark on your forearm. You have clearly done that. I mean, there's absolutely no gray area to this. It's going to be one or the other. And what we need to understand that God is going to give this Antichrist power over all people. You can't buy your way out of this. You can't stockpile enough things to get you out of this. It's not how it's going to work. You will have to make a choice. Now, again, we need to remember there's several things going on simultaneously. First of all, Satan is trying to stop Jesus, the Lord, from establishing his kingdom on this earth. And he's doing it by establishing his own kingdom. And secondly, he's going to weed out, kind of like the sheep-goat judgment in Matthew 24, I think. He's going to weed out those who won't worship him. He's doing several things at once. He's going to make those who are on this earth in his own image. That is what he's going to do. Again, I just can't imagine, I can't tell you how awful this is going to be. This is a sobering time. This is going to look make the Holocaust look like something that's small, insignificant, what's going to take place. The Antichrist will be the most evil person that this world has ever seen. Now concerning the mark of the beast, stop and think what the Antichrist is really doing here. In salvation, when you believe the gospel and you receive Jesus Christ, you believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and you personally receive Jesus Christ yourself, you're sealed by God with the Holy Spirit. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Notice what, this is not my opinion, this is what God says. Notice this, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You heard the gospel that Christ died for you, that he was buried, he rose again the third day, in whom also having believed, you received Jesus Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Antichrist is going to counterfeit this. When you buy into his deception, he will also mark you as one of his disciples. You will be identified as one of his, and he has a right to claim ownership of you, just as Jesus Christ has a right to claim ownership of those who have received the Holy Spirit. He has every right to claim ownership of you. Now, something that needs to be clear. There's so many people, because of the things that have been written online, think this will come through so stealthily that they won't know that it's happening. I've even heard the far-out idea they might slip it in some kind of vaccine. That's not how it's going to happen. Look at the context of this. This is on a worldwide stage. It's broad daylight. Everyone's going to know. Even the most naive Christian should be able to see it. This is not something that's going to be behind the scenes. Yes, it will involve deception. But anybody who is the Holy Spirit, is born again, has his name in the book of life, should be able to discern it. It's not going to come. So quietly you don't know it. All of you will be able to see it if you're still here. Hopefully we'll be out. We'll be taken out by the Lord before then. But so rest assured, this we can trust Jesus Christ on this one. Don't think this is going to come through some kind of a vax. That is a strange idea. But here again, I want you to know with the mark on the forehead, Satan mimics God. Notice what God says. Deuteronomy 6. This is the Jewish Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And this is something that the Jews, I think they pray it two or three times a day. And then you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall tell them, talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. And then notice what God says. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. On your turban, on the turban in front, you shall continually remind yourself of the greatest commandment of the entire Bible is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that he is you are to give him your allegiance. Satan imitates this to a T. I'm going to put my mark on my disciples so I know I have their allegiance. He is just imitating everything that God is doing. So when the thing I would tell you about the mark of the beast, when we center the conversation around what it looks like rather than what it typifies or what it means, we miss it. We're really missing it. So the mark is all about allegiance and identity. And you've given your heart to someone. Now, at this point, the Antichrist has political control. He has control of all the governments. And he has amassed power. He has economic control. That means he controls all commerce, buying and selling. And we can speculate how that's done. Today, with the electronic world, it's quite easy for them to track all your purchases, what you sell. But he's also going to have religious control. He's going to separate those who are his from those who are not. And he controls all worship. This is something that Satan has desired for a long time. Isaiah tells us about it. Notice what it says in Isaiah 14. This is what God says. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you are weak, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That is what Satan has desired for the longest time. And he will have. God will give him his moment. But notice what the last verse says. You shall be brought to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. God is not finished with his ascension. Verse 18 says, here's wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for the number is of a man. His number is 666. There's a lot of speculations gone into this number, 666. And what people do is called gematria, or however you pronounce it. It's the practice of attaching a numerical value to a letter. And you can make almost any name come out to 666 by depending on what kind of value attached to the letter. And the point I would make about this has to do more with confirmation than identification. In other words, don't go try and take people's names and saying, see, does this come out to 66? Is this him? Rather, wait and see when this man rises to power and takes over the worldwide stage. Does his name come out to 666? It will be a confirmation this really is the Antichrist. You know, brothers and sisters, this text is probably the most decisive, the broadest road to damnation that you'll ever find in Scripture. It's the widest road that Satan has created. Millions, perhaps billions, of people will perish. There is absolutely no repentance for those who receive the mark of the beast. They will be damned. It's sobering. It's sobering. This is not my opinion. Notice what God says in Revelation 14, jumping ahead. Then a third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out," notice this, "full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, for they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." That's a sobering scripture, that millions of people, billions of people perhaps, will be in this kind of situation. You know, I think this morning we should all just consider our own lives. Are you living godly? Do you have any sin or unforgiveness or bitterness that you haven't dealt with in your life? You know, there are plenty of brothers and sisters here that would love to help you if you do. And any of us pastors would be willing to sit down with you if there's issues of sin or bitterness or unforgiveness you'd like to work through. And lastly, do you share the gospel with others? Do you share Jesus Christ with someone else who needs to be saved? Who needs to keep some of these people from perishing eternally? Because Jesus Christ is our gospel. He is our life. He is everything. Everything to us. Let's pray. Father, we just bow before you this moment. It's sobering to realize the things that are hid in the book of Revelation. Lord, we think of the coming of the Antichrist and the deception that will take place worldwide. Father, we also think of our own life. Lord, we realize that the way we change the world is by changing our own life. Allowing you to admit our brokenness before you and coming to running to you and allowing your spirit to change us. And spending time with you is what changes our life. Father, we would pray this morning as we consider our own lives in light of this sobering passage that you would help us to make sure that our conscience is clear with you and to make sure that we are right with you and to have the courage to deal with anything that is in our life if it isn't, if we don't have peace about it. Father, I'm grateful that we can come to you with our problems, our brokenness. We can spend time with you and we can deal with those issues. You give us peace and you give us rest and you are the solution. So Father, this as we depart from here, I pray you would help us to share the gospel as well. Lord, help us to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that he has died for our sins, that he was buried, he rose again the third day according to Scripture. Help us to share that with others. Help us to be willing to be offended for the sake of others, that they might hear the gospel. We give you the glory for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said, you're dismissed.